during Advent this year is we've been getting to know one or two people who are very, very different, but who also are very, very familiar because they're part of the Advent story. So a couple of weeks ago, we got to know a man called Zechariah. You find him at the beginning of Luke's gospel. He's a priest. He's an old man. He's served God all his life. And he's a bit surprised when he goes into the temple one day, which is a real honor and privilege, and he meets an angel. And the angel says that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And he finds this a bit puzzling, and he sort of doubts it a bit. And because of that, he loses his power of speech. So when he goes out of the temple, he can't actually tell anybody what's just happened. So that was Zechariah a couple of weeks ago. And then last week, we met Mary, probably a lot better known than Zechariah. And we learned, particularly at the 9:30 service, if you were at the 9:30 service, about Mary, who is just a young girl, who was also told that she was going to have a baby, but she was still a virgin, so she wasn't married yet. And unlike Zechariah, she was able to speak about this, but who was going to believe her? And today, we go back to the third person I mentioned, Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth. We're told at the beginning of Luke chapter 1 that like her husband Zechariah, Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, which means she was from the tribe of Levi, and that's basically all we're told about her. We also know that she was called Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the Greek version, here you are, you can get your pencils out and write this down, Greek version of an old Hebrew name, Elisheva, or Elisheba. And Elisheba means God is faithful, or God is bountiful. So it's quite a common name at the time. But there you are, there's Elizabeth. And the other thing we know is that she'd been praying to have a child all her life. So that's all we know about Elizabeth so far. Everything else we know about Elizabeth comes from these three short passages we're about to hear. And we're going to hear them not from the NIV, which is the Pew Bible, but from the Good News Bible. Okay? And the first reading is going to be read for us by Emily, our youth worker. And so let's listen to see what this first passage tells us about Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. Let's see what we hear and let's see what we can learn. Over to you, Emily.
When his period of service in the temple was over, Zechariah went back home. Sometime later, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and did not leave the house for 5 months. "Now at last the Lord has helped me," she said. "He has taken away my public disgrace."
So just a very quick shot. Just leave them up so people can look at them. There we go. Now what do we learn from this about Elizabeth? This is what I learn. I learn that she was a godly woman. And by godly, I don't mean sort of very religious and very good and very pious, although there's nothing wrong with these things. I mean godly in the sense that she had an awareness that God was central to everything that happened in her life and that nothing in her life just happened. That's what I mean by godly. So when at last, after many years, Elizabeth falls pregnant, I don't mind you joining in. You're the youngest Santa I've ever seen, I think. But hey, you know, start as you mean to go on. So God is central to Elizabeth's life. So when she amazingly falls pregnant in her old age, first thing she does is know that God's part of this. And she says, "Thank you. Thank you, God." She's a godly woman. And you know, there's a verse in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah that is well known to a number of people these days. It goes like this: "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I'm sure that this verse would have been well known to Elizabeth. She was a godly woman. She would know her Bible. She would know this verse. God was at the center of her world. And he was someone she believed had plans for her life that were good plans. And so we come to the second reading. And Callum's going to read it for us. It's a wee bit further on in the story. And it's when Elizabeth gets a visit from her younger relative called Mary.
Soon afterward, Mary got ready and hurried off to the town in the hill country of Judea. She went into Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt within her. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said in a loud voice, "You are the most blessed of all women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why should this great thing happen to me, that my Lord's mother comes to visit me? For as soon as I heard your greeting, the baby within me jumped with gladness. How happy you are to believe that the Lord's message to you will come true."
We're going to think about these words while we sing the next song. This is the deliberate mistake we should have. I'd actually planned for us to sing this next song a couple of readings ago. But hey, you know, it's a good song. We'll enjoy singing it. So just sit you can stand it. No, it'd be better if you sit, because it's sort of a meditative, contemplative song. It's called Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Now, if we could have that last reading back up, Neil, I think that'd be a good thing for us to be thinking about. Remember, it's a reading about, the one before that. This is a preview. Oh, missed it. Next one. There we go. The one that Callum just read for us. So it's a story about how Elizabeth gets this visit from her younger relative called Mary. Now, for Mary, I was thinking about this during the week. I wonder if this was the first time she'd ever left Nazareth. I mean, she's likely to just be a 15-year-old girl, so we don't really know for sure if she'd ever been outside Nazareth, let alone Galilee. And now she's heading off in this journey that would take several days to the hill country of Judea. So it'd be a big deal for her. We're told she's in a hurry, so she's really anxious to get there. And I sense that she goes in that long, winding road. Maybe she picks up a few fellow travelers along the way, because that's the sort of thing that happened, just for safety's sake. But she's keeping all her thoughts to herself as she goes. And it's like she's carrying a burden, and she's just longing to share this burden with someone. And the burden is... Well, nowadays we don't think of it as a burden. An angel has appeared to her and told her she's going to conceive and give birth to the Son of God. I mean, that's not a burden, is it? Except it would have been for Mary. Because who's going to believe her? Who's going to believe her? I mean, not her family. And not the local rabbi. And not even Joseph that she's betrothed to. Who's going to believe her? I mean, it's such an unlikely story. But the angel had said, "If you think this is impossible, go and visit Elizabeth, your relative. And you'll find, if you do, that God has enabled her to conceive in her old age. You see, nothing is impossible for God." And so this is the reason Mary is in a hurry. It's as if Elizabeth is her only hope. If Elizabeth doesn't believe her, then no one's going to believe her. And so we can imagine her finally arriving at Elizabeth's village, sort of peeling away from the bunch of travelers and heading into the village. They carry on. She's on her own. We can imagine her asking around. You know, I'm not sure if it would have been all that big a village, but asking, you know, "Can anybody tell me where the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth is?" And so, "Oh, yes, you go down the corner." And then, and so she's sort of, all the time she's thinking, "What am I going to say? What am I going to say when I get there? How am I going to raise the subject? This is all, I mean, I wanted to come here, but this is all a bit, oh, worrying, scary, risky." I can imagine her eventually, "Oh, yeah, that's the house there." Okay, so she, right, okay. So she goes up the house door, and it's not locked. They didn't have Yale locks in those days. And so she's sort of poking her head round the door. There's Elizabeth in the corner, facing away from her. She goes, "Hello, Auntie Elizabeth. It's Mary." Can you imagine that? What it would have been feeling like for Mary. And then Elizabeth turns round. And the look on Elizabeth's face is a complete mixture of astonishment and joy and wonder. Because at the sound of Mary's voice, the baby that is in Elizabeth's womb has leapt for joy. This baby that was going to grow up to be John the Baptist, the greatest prophet Israel has ever known, has leapt for joy. Now, I've never been pregnant myself. I'll just be quite clear about that. But speaking to those who have, I am aware that sometimes babies can get quite restless. Although in this case, it seems to have been a very extreme case of restlessness. And my wife, Lindsay, loves this passage because to her, this passage makes the whole gospel narrative, the whole Christmas narrative, real. You know, it's a sort of detail that is just amazing. I remember once we had a friend, a very close friend, who couldn't have a baby for various complicated reasons that I can't make head nor tail of. And I remember when Lindsay was pregnant with Lucy, our firstborn. We were very, very close, and this friend of ours used to come and see us quite regularly. And one day, she said, "Lindsay, I think I'm going to be pregnant." And Lucy jumped in Lindsay's tummy. True. All right, have I got the details? Where's Lindsay? Yeah, have I got the details right? And Lindsay said, "That's what makes this whole story so real." And of course, our friend did have a baby. In fact, we met her grown daughter the other day. She's been married for 7 years now. Now, this is the first. We don't know if this is the first time it's happened to Elizabeth. We don't know that. Maybe babies got restless other times. We don't know that. What happens is quite spectacular. And as a result of it, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, utters these amazing words of prophecy to Mary, who she's just met. She says, "You are the most blessed of all women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why should this great thing happen to me, that my Lord's mother come to visit me. For as soon as I heard your greeting, the baby within me jumped with gladness. How happy you are to believe that the Lord's message to you will come true. You know, the gift of prophecy is God's way of communicating with his people. That's what the gift of prophecy is. And we tend to, you know, there's a danger when it comes to the gift of prophecy in Christian circles is we either make a huge thing of it or we just dismiss it as being silly. But it's neither. It's neither. You don't have to be special to be a prophet. You just have to be open to the fact that God might want to speak through you. Elizabeth, remember, she was a godly woman. She was aware that God is central to everything, that nothing just happens. So when her baby leaps in her womb at the sound of Mary's voice, she knows that it's not just a coincidence. And just imagine the impact that Elizabeth's words of prophecy would have on the young, terrified, scared, lonely, stressed Mary. Remember, up until now, Mary hasn't said a thing to anyone about the fact that she's pregnant. And yet Elizabeth seems to have been told everything. So for Mary, it's a glorious answer to all those doubts and fears she's been carrying with her all the way from Nazareth. It's like the burden is lifted. She knows now beyond all doubt that what's happening to her really is real, that she's not just going mad. She now knows that this is from God without any doubt. And you know, our church today needs more prophetic words. We do. We need words of direction. We need words of encouragement. And you don't have to be specially gifted to be used by God in this way. You just need, like Elizabeth, to be open to the possibility that God might speak to you, to be willing to read the signs that he gives, and to be willing to share what you think he might be saying. And if you're thinking, well, who could I share something like that with who wouldn't think I'm mad? Well, you can share it with me for a start. The church needs prophets today. Let's think about that as we sing our next song, Mary, Did You Know? Shall we stand?
Sleeping child.
So we've learned that Elizabeth was a godly woman. We've learned that she was, because of that, she was open to God's voice. She was willing to read the signs, and she was willing to share what she felt God was saying to her. And so we come to our third passage.
The time came for Elizabeth to have her baby, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard how wonderfully good the Lord had been to her, and they all rejoiced with her. When the baby was a week old, they came to circumcise him, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, no, his name is to be John." They said to her, "But you have no relatives with that name." Then they made signs to his father, asking him what name he would like the boy to have. Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." How surprised they all were. At that moment, Zechariah was able to speak again, and he started praising God. The neighbors were all filled with fear, and the news about these things spread through all the hill country of Judea. Everyone who heard of it thought about it and asked, "What is this child going to be?" For it was plain that the Lord's power was upon him.
And of course, that third child, that child grew up to be John the Baptist. The third thing I think we learn about Elizabeth, that she was, and this is the only way I think I can think of putting it, that she was stubborn for God. She was stubborn, tenacious. Imagine the pressure that she was being put under by her friends and neighbors. She's an old woman, she's on her own, her husband has been struck dumb. She's just given birth, which is not easy at the best of times, but especially not when you're older. She's tired, she's stressed, she's had a young baby for a week, so she probably hasn't had any sleep. And the boy needs to be named. And everybody assumes that she's going to go with tradition and name the boy after his father, Zechariah. But Elizabeth holds out for the name the angel had given. And she says, "No, no. His name is going to be John." And they're going, "John? John? You've got no one in your family called John? Why on earth do you want your name to be called John? Have you lost your mind? I mean, now there's two of you, now your husband can't speak, and you're just going daft as well. Why?" Can you imagine all the pressure she was under? Nope, he's going to be John. Eventually, Zechariah, well, he can't speak, but he asks for a writing tablet. And he gets his writing tablet. Moment of truth time for Zechariah now. Moment of truth time. And he writes, "His name is John." John means God's gift or God's grace. The name is hugely symbolic. There's going to be something new happening, something special happening. God is going to be present in the land once more. He's going to be at work in the land once more. All these people longing for a Messiah. Something at last is happening. His name is going to be God's gift, God's grace. His name is going to be John. You know, it could so easily have been different. I mean, imagine if Elizabeth, tired, fed up with all the nagging and moaning and questioning. "Oh, call him whatever you like. I don't care." I mean, imagine if that had happened. I mean, Zechariah the Baptist doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? I mean, I'm not precious about my own name, obviously, which is... Zechariah himself might never have got back his power of speech. But Elizabeth doesn't give in to popular pressure. And Zechariah gets back his power of speech. And the boy is named John. And the news of what happens quickly spreads hope throughout the land. And in time, John, this young boy, grows up to be known as John the Baptist, the greatest prophet in the history of Israel, and the one who prepares the way for the coming of the Messiah. So, here are a couple of thoughts for us to take home with us today and mix in with our Christmas pudding or whatever it is that we're looking forward to. The first, isn't it amazing how much God's plans depend on ordinary people? People like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary. And to me, that is not an accident. I actually believe God prefers to work that way. He likes to work with ordinary people. You see, it's not just that his plans for us are good. His plans for the whole world are good. And he loves it when we get involved in making those plans happen. That's what gives him pleasure. That's what gives him joy. And you know, the Bible is full of ordinary people. People like you and me. It's God who's extraordinary. That's all that matters. So that's the first thought. If you're thinking, oh, I'm just an ordinary person, nothing else, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. I mean, do you think when Zechariah and Elizabeth were growing up, they thought that God would use them as part of his plans to save the world? And God still has hopes for saving the world, you know. He's still got plans, and you're part of them. We're part of them. So that's the first thought. The second thought. Yes, it's sometimes God speaks really strikingly through angels or through powerful things, but he also speaks in the most ordinary of ways. He speaks through our dreams and our visions and our thoughts and the images that come into our minds, and our everyday occurrences, and through a baby leaping in his mother's womb. That's how God speaks as well. And the more open we are to his presence in our lives, the more easily we will hear his voice. And as I said, our church today needs prophecy more than ever. It needs ordinary people who are willing to listen and to understand and to share. People like us. So those are my thoughts. What are your thoughts? It's all right, I don't want to know. Something for you to think about just now. What has God been saying to you? What are you going to do about it? Let's just spend a few moments processing what we've just taken in. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that when we say Jesus is Emmanuel, we really do mean he's the God who's with us, which means that he's the God of everything. And nothing that happens in our lives just happens. So please open our hearts and our minds to your voice and to your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.